two. Mark chapter 2. Okay. Mark chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 23 and go all the way through verse 6 of chapter 3. Starting in verse 23, it says, "One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' And he said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, and he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.'" Chapter 3. "Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come here.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word, and thank you for what it shows us. I pray that today it press on us a little bit. Again, I believe with all my heart, there's not a one of us in here immune today from your word. That Father, today it calls us all to something that we're all, if we would be honest, we're really terrible at. And that's just finding rest. So I pray that today that you convict us, that you change our hearts, that you show us that this issue of Sabbath really is a gospel issue. And I pray that if there's anyone in here today, Father, that has never trusted in you, that today they would enter into that ultimate Sabbath rest, which is resting in your completed work for them and what you've done to make them right with yourself. We love you so much, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. So Mark has shown us five controversies that are going to lead to the death of Jesus Christ. And so we've looked at three of those so far, and today we look at the last two. We look at number 4, and we look at number 5. But what I've tried to get you to see, and I want to continue to remind you about, is that these are deliberate. Right? That Jesus is intentionally provoking these guys, because in doing so, he's taking a step towards the cross. So in these controversies, don't just kind of blow them off like, "Oh yeah, well, Jesus is making the religious people mad." No, in doing this, Jesus is putting a down payment on your sins. It's Jesus showing that, listen, I came to die. This is why I'm here. And so in this provoking of the religious leaders, he's taking a step further and further towards the cross. As one commentator I read said, is that he's beginning to live his life in the shadow of the cross from this point on in the book of Mark. And so today, as we look at these 4th and 5th, as I've said already, these all affect us in some way or another. Because I'm willing to bet in the room right now, I have two sets of people. I bet we divide in half in this room. Is that there's some of you in here that you have no problem resting. So you got no problem coming home and putting your comfy pants on and checking out. You can get on the couch. You can eat the bag of Doritos. You can lay there. You can zone out. Nothing bothers you. You're cool. You can go on vacation and never leave the motel room. You're good with room service and sleeping. All right? So some of y'all that way? Okay. And then the rest of us, that's a foreign concept to us. Like lounging around sounds like a form of torture. Like that's me. I can't sit still. There is always something to be done. I can find something to do. And I blame my father for that. Any of you have that dad? Oh, there's always something to do. Right? Growing up, we run a feedlot back home. Growing up, we would go to work with dad, and I remember being little thinking, I'm going to go to work, and I mean, we have all this space to run and play out of the feedlot. And my cousin, his dad always let him go run around with the BB gun and hunt rabbits, and everything was cool. And so, like, my goal was to get to the feedlot and sneak off as fast as I could before dad saddled a horse or made me go do something, put out cake, something. And some days I was successful in that, but most of the time I wasn't. But then there were some days, like, I would show up and we would have enough help. So we'd had enough hired hands or something at that time. And I'm thinking, yes, you know, I'm going to get to just play all day like any normal kid. And then I would see my dad coming from the barn with two empty feed sacks. And I'd have to pick up trash at a feedlot. He'd say, just start walking. And I would spend an entire day picking up trash at a feedlot. Come on. And this was constant. This is what he made us do. And so I think a lot of the fact that I can't sit still was because my father made me pick up trash at a feedlot. I blame him for that. But it's just not in my vocabulary. I'm high strung. I can't do it. My dad used to always tell me too, Byron, sit down, you're making me nervous. I can't do it. I got a fidget cube in my office. I play with it, click buttons on it. Like I'm just, you know, all the time. But I think in the world we live in, though, rest has become a very foreign concept to most of us. And even those of us who have no problem lounging around, most of the time you're really not rested. Think about this. How many conversations did you have this week where either you started the conversation or the person you were talking to started the conversation this way? We are so tired. Oh, I'm just exhausted. That's usually how our conversations begin. Right? Kevin DeYoung puts it this way. He says, busyness kills more Christians than bullets. How many sermons are stripped of their power by lavish dinner preparations and professional football? How many moments of pain are wasted because we never sat still enough to learn from them? How many times of private and family worship have been crowded out by soccer and school projects? We need to guard our hearts. The seed of God's word won't grow to fruitfulness without pruning for rest, quiet, and calm. But we've lost that ability. I mean, even when we're at home, we're laying on the couch and we're lounging, we're not resting. And the reason partly is because you got this wonderful device in your pocket or your purse right now. It's called a cell phone. And so you can pick it up and you can scroll through and you can begin looking and surfing the web and doing whatever you want on there. Or we have Netflix, which is beautiful. Right? We can binge TV all day long. I geeked out on the Unabomber show the other day. Like, I was just like, I can't quit watching it. We do it. Andy Crouch, in his book, Text Wise Family, says that we've traded deep, meaningful rest for leisure. And here's how he describes leisure. He said, if toil is fruitless labor, you could think of leisure as fruitless escape from labor. It's a kind of rest that doesn't restore souls. It doesn't restore our relationship with others or with God. And so he uses the example of watching a football game, that you could stretch out on the couch like a lot of us are going to here in a little bit and watch that television event, right? I won't say NFL. I know that's a dirty word. We'll watch that television event. But we really won't feel rested. Because what you're doing is you're engaging in leisure, not rest, because you're watching somebody else exert energy to entertain you. To where, on the other hand, a bunch of us could get together and either go play pickup basketball or play a football game together and spend time in relationship with human beings, and you could go home, and even though you're tired, you would still be rested because you connected with other people. That's kind of the point he's getting at. See, sitting on a couch, scrolling through social media, it's not rest. It's leisure. You're still working. You're peering into everybody else's life going, oh, look how nice they've got it. Look how perfect their kids look, right? Or then you're spending time lining up that perfect Instagram shot, right? Just out of the dirty clothes so that your family looks really, really well and put together. That's work to do that. You've done it and I've done it. It's work. Social media makes us worried because we're afraid we're missing out, right? What's my neighbor doing? How are they feeling, right? What breaking news did I miss? Because, oh gosh, we got to have breaking news every 5 seconds. And it keeps us from resting in our Savior. Again, another book called 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You by Tony Rinke. And both of these books, this TechWise Family and this Phone is Changing You, they're available in our room right down here if you want to pick a copy up. We're selling those to you at cost. You can pick them up. Great books. But he surveys 8,000 Christians. 54% said they check their smartphones minutes after waking up. 73% said they'll either check email or some form of social media before they even crack open their Bibles. Go ahead, squirm, because I'm guilty of it too. I did it this morning, and I've got to preach a sermon on it. I grabbed myself just unconsciously, grabbed the phone, and went, we do it. Watching hours of TV, we never feel rested because we never block out distractions. We never calm our minds, and we just never be present. And so when we're talking about Sabbath and Jesus' words on Sabbath, it's something that is going to hit each and every one of us right in the heart and something that we all need to listen to. So look with me, if you will, Mark chapter 2. Look at verse 23 and 4. So it says, one Sabbath, which in that culture was on a Saturday, all right? We've changed it to Sunday because that's the day Jesus rose from the dead. That's when the original Christians moved the Sabbath or the end of the work week. In America, an interesting fact is they were trying to decide years and years ago, what day are they going to have the Sabbath? So do we do it on the Jewish Sabbath or the Protestant Judeo-Christian Sabbath? Sunday. And so we ended up with a weekend instead. That's how that happened way back in the 1800s, okay? So they're walking through the wheat field, and he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? So the law of God, the original law of God, commanded one day out of seven that people would rest. And the word Sabbath literally means to cease or to desist. And it's grounded in the creation story. It's grounded back in the very beginning. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day. He made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Now, it doesn't mean that God got tired, and he was exhausted, and he needed to sit down with a glass of tea. God doesn't get tired. It means to look at your work. Is what it means, is for him to look at your work and to be satisfied with it, to be able to leave it alone. So, gentlemen, how many of your wives have went on some big, crazy decorating project, and then you're thinking, okay, once we get past this, they're going to be satisfied with it. They're going to leave it alone. Only for them to turn on that freaking curse, HGTV, and to see that somebody else is doing some new kind of decorating, and then here we go again. You've got to go get books, right? And then they've got to be turned the right way, right? They can't put the spine out anymore. It's got to be the other way, because that's how Joanna does it. They're never satisfied with it. But that's not what this means. This means to be satisfied, to look at it and go, it's good, I'm done, and leave it alone. That's what God did with creation. Perfect. I'm satisfied with it. He left it alone. He rested. But then in Exodus, God gives his people the Ten Commandments. And in the Ten Commandments, in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, you read this. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. Now this is grounded in the fact that God had just saved them from exile in Egypt. And if you remember that story, did the children of Israel do anything at all? No. God was the one who rescued them. God was the one who brought them out. And so God's point to them is listen, I'm the one who saved you. I'm the one who rescued you. You did nothing. You need to take a day off to cease from your labor, to rest in me, and just know that I've got it all covered, that I've taken care of the whole thing. That you're not slaves any longer, you're free, and that is all as a result of what I've done for you. See, it's just God's way of saying, I love you, I care for you, and I want you to have a day where you just rest. That was the intent of the law. But by the time you get to Jesus' day, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, had taken that one command and they added 39 extra rules to that command. And so they made ridiculous things. Like on the Sabbath day, you can sew, but you can only sew two loops. If you sew that third loop, whoa, cross the line, you broke the Sabbath. You couldn't extinguish a fire on the Sabbath day. So in these high wind days like we have today, well, sorry about you, you gotta let everything burn. You couldn't extinguish a fire. You couldn't write more than two letters. If you wrote a third letter, you broke the Sabbath. If you erased three letters, you broke the Sabbath. If you tied your shoes, you broke the Sabbath. Basically, the religious leader said, you need to go find a spot and sit there. Like this, all day long, and look at a wall. You couldn't do anything. And so right here, as Jesus' disciples are walking through the field, they're breaking two rules. The first rule is that they had a rule that said you could only walk 1,199 paces. So apparently, Jesus' disciples had walked 1,200 paces. Which, if you think about it, how did the Pharisees know they walked 1,200 paces? They were following him around going 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I mean, they were counting. But then the other thing is they're grabbing the grain and rubbing it together and just eating the kernels of grain. The Pharisees said they're harvesting grain. And so they've broken the Sabbath. They're guilty. So they come to Jesus and go, hey, you're responsible for these yahoos. Why are you letting them break the Sabbath, Mr. Teacher Man? So verse 25, Jesus responds. And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with them. So in responding, Jesus is insulting them. No lie, that's an insult. He's saying, you even read your Bible, bro? Do you guys even know the Bible? Have you picked it up to read it? Have you not seen what David did when he was on the run from King Saul? So on this occasion, David's running from King Saul. He's mad. Saul wants to kill David because David is heir to the throne. And David and his men are without food when David remembers, oh, there's a bunch of bread in the Lord's temple. I can go in there, get that bread, and feed my guys. Now, the bread that is in question here, it was arranged in the temple as a sign before God of his covenant with the people. In other words, it was laid out in the tabernacle to remind the people constantly, yeah, I provide for you. I feed you. I'm God. I'm the one who's taking care of you. And it was also there for the priests to eat. It was the way that the priests were fed. And so that bread was only to be eaten at the end of the day by the priests. But in this situation, David and his guys are hungry. He goes into the temple, and the high priest says, yeah, you're in need, here. And he feeds him the bread. So what Jesus is trying to get these guys to see was the point he made a couple weeks ago. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. That's what I'm after. Showing compassion is greater than strict adherence to rituals and religion and rules. So if the high priest can make an exception to the ceremonial law to feed David and his guys out of need, then guess what? I can make exception because I'm the Son of God to disregard unbiblical rabbinical tradition to meet the needs of my disciples. That's what he's telling them. And then verse 27, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So God's purposes for the Sabbath was to be a day of rest for men to cease from their labor. And Jesus is telling them, man, you guys have made this a burden. with all your rules and all your regulations and all the ridiculous things that you're putting on top of people, they can't rest because they're constantly running around going, oh, have I done too much today? Have I broke the Sabbath? And I am in trouble. And they couldn't just lay down and just have that deep soul rest that God intended. See, much like social media, we never allow ourselves to rest. They couldn't rest because they thought they'd done too much. And he says, therefore, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Remember, Son of Man is Jesus' favorite description of himself in the book of Mark. It's tying it back into Daniel, where he saw one like the Son of Man, where Daniel was prophesying the Messiah to come. In other words, Jesus is saying that, listen, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Listen, boys, yeah, I'm God. That's what he's telling them. I'm God. Yeah, I was there in the beginning. The Sabbath? Yeah, my idea. I made the Sabbath. John 1, 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Yeah, Pharisees, religious leaders, Sabbath, my idea. You're welcome. That was me. And so therefore, since I'm the creator, and since I am God, I get to decide what violates the Sabbath, not you. Fourth clash. Look at chapter 3. Now, we don't know when this happened. Some say it happened immediately after that. Some say it was another time. We're not really sure of the timeline. Either way, it was on a Sabbath. And so verse 3 says, and again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. So he comes into the synagogue, and there's a guy with a withered hand. Now, the text is really unclear what that means. It was like a shrunken hand, so it could may not have been developed. There's a chance he had polio. I had a grandfather who had polio, and his hand was drawn up like this, and it didn't really work correctly. That could have been what this man had. And it's sick what's going on here, because some scholars believe that this man, they went and found him, and they placed him into the tabernacle knowing that Jesus was coming in there, because they knew that Jesus couldn't resist healing the man. They're not sure, but some people think that. Either way, it says that they watched him closely. That word means to be on alert. So they were leaning in. They were sitting over there waiting for Jesus to come through the door to find the guy with the withered hand. Because they know he's going to be drawn to him. Now, their rules, once again, it said that on the Sabbath, you could not provide a cure on the Sabbath. Now, you could help prevent an injury if it was life-threatening. But if somebody falls and breaks their hand, you couldn't even set the bones until the end of the Sabbath. You just had to leave it that way. So if a house fell on somebody, they had rules. So if a house fell, you could go make sure that nobody was dead. But if some dude's pinned under a rock, you got to go, hey, bro, be right back, okay? Wait till the sun goes down, we'll get you. They had to leave them. That's how ridiculous it had been. So Jesus knows what they're doing. And he points to the man with the withered hand and he says, hey, you, yeah, come here. Which take just a second and have a little empathy for the man. You know, he had to have been mortified. People with physical deformities or ailments, they're very well aware that they have those. Right? They're usually trying to hide out in those situations. They don't want it put on display for everyone to see. So this guy had to be going, okay? And so he walks up to the front of the room and look what Jesus says, verse 4. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. So is it lawful to do good or harm? Is it lawful to save a life or to kill a life? He's not asking their permission. He's just pointing he's pointing out that, hey, good things can be done, not just 6 days a week, but 7 days a week. That it's lawful for a nurse or doctor to heal on the Sabbath. It's lawful to travel and go visit a shut-in, somebody who just needs company on the Sabbath. All those things are okay. See, Jesus is speaking with irony to these people. Because Jesus knows on the day that he's healing and restoring this man, he knows what's going on in the hearts of men. He knows that they're sitting there plotting, trying to kill him. And so he's like, Yeah, I know what's going on in your hearts, boys. I know that while I'm healing and restoring, you're trying to kill. And the Pharisees won't answer him. They just kind of stare at him because they know, crap, he's got us. He's got us cornered. And it says that Jesus becomes angry. Only place in all four Gospels where it talks about, like where it uses the word anger. And we know Jesus gets angry in other places, but it doesn't come right out and say angry. Here it says that Jesus is angry. And this is not like a, oh, I'm a little upset. This is a very, very upset anger. Like he is enraged at them for this. But then at the very same time, he's grieved. He's angry and he's hurt. His heart's heavy for him. And the best example I can think of is if you ever had a friend or a family member like that are involved like drugs or alcohol, right? You're angry because they continue to make those choices. You're grieved because of what it's done to them and what it's done to their families. There's this mixture that goes on there. And see, even in his anger, though, Jesus hurts for him because he knows the eternal destruction that awaits these men because of the hardness of their hearts. But then what he does next blows my mind. See, I think, man, we've done such a disservice to Jesus, right? We've made him kind of this fairy drag queen looking dude with long hair, kind of fluffy, like feathered hair, and he's just kind of, you know. And we kind of think of him as this meek and mild kind of wussy man, and we forget that that's not who he was. So when he tells this man, stretch out your hand, that is defiant. I mean, that is in the face of all these men knowing this is going to get me killed. A lot of you men in the room, you'll talk a big game. Yeah, I'll whip anybody until somebody wants a piece and then you ain't doing it. Okay? It happens. Most men are that way. We talk a lot, but then we're really not as bad as we think we are. That wasn't Jesus. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him if he healed this man. So he says, stretch out your hand. And right there in front of all of them, he reaches out, touches the man's hand, and immediately the man's hand's restored, it's fixed, and he can do things that he was not able to do before. In that economy, if he had a withered hand, he couldn't have worked. He couldn't have provided for his family. Now, all of a sudden, this man can take care of his family. This man has his life back. Jesus heals. See, that's what the Sabbath was all about. It was about healing the broken. It's about replenishing the drained. Healing this man, that's exactly what the Sabbath was supposed to be about. But these men are more concerned with their man-made rules, and then they are seeing the guy healed. And that was your fifth clash. And look what happens in verse 6. We'll talk a little bit more about this one more next week, but we need to point it out. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him. How to destroy him. So the good, conservative, moral Pharisees go out and find the left-leaning, liberal Herodians, and they conspire together to kill Jesus. Isn't that interesting? I guess if we want to bring our country together, we can just say, hey, let's go kill Jesus. And suddenly the left and the right, yeah, they're going to get along real good. We'll talk a little bit more about that next week. See, what's at the heart of all five of these clashes with the religious leaders are two very radically different points of view. It's the difference between religion and the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, all religions, no matter which one you choose, I don't care what it is, all religions are based on the idea that if you perform well enough, if you do good enough, then you can be made right with God. It's this idea that there's a set of rules and regulations and things out there that you have to do and keep perfectly, and then God will accept you. But the gospel says that God, through Jesus Christ, gives you complete salvation, which you receive by sheer grace alone, and then you gladly and gratefully live for him because of the gift. In religion, you're saved by rising above everyone. Living a good life. So you're saved by being better than others. That's how religion works. As having a better highlight reel on social media than the next person. But the gospel says all you have to do is admit that you're no better than anyone else. And if we were all really honest, you could say that you are a spiritual and moral failure. And you can only be saved by grace. See, in religion, you look at the law of God like the Pharisees did. And because you look at it this way, you see it as a burden. You see it as something that you have to do to make God love you, that it's there to assure you that you're doing everything right and everybody else is doing everything wrong. And then you become like the religious leaders. You begin to write all kinds of stuff into it that it isn't there, so you can assure yourself you're better than other people. Like, you think about like dress codes and stuff that we established in churches years and years ago. Were those good things? Sure. I mean, bring your best before God. That was a good thing. But then what did we do to it over time? We made it a legalism. We turned it into, oh, well, I can't believe you're wearing shorts to church today. That's what religion does to us. But the gospel says the law's there to take you outside of yourself. It's there to show you the kind of life that you want to live before God, the kind of life that God desires that you live before Him. But the law shows you that you can't do it without Jesus. And it drives you further into Jesus, knowing that He lived that life for you. See, the law of God shows you how to love God and others without being absorbed with yourself. But religious people look at the law and they go, yeah, I got this. I can handle this. I can keep the rules. And they become arrogant. But people who believe the gospel look at the law and they're humbled. They say, I can never do this on my own. I need help. And God loves me in spite of my inability to keep the law because Jesus was perfect for me. See, when Jesus says He's Lord of the Sabbath, He means I am complete rest. I am deep peace. I'm the rest that you are searching for. It's found in me. So in Genesis 1, God rests from His work, and what does He say? It's finished. What does Jesus say on the cross? It's finished. As He's crucified for the sins of the world, He says, it's finished. Tim Keller puts it this way. What Jesus was saying is this thing that makes you tired and weary, the thing that runs you down in this life, the need to constantly prove yourself to God to say, I'm good enough. That's finished because I've lived the life you should have lived. I've died the death you deserved. And if you trusted in Jesus' finished work, you can know that God is satisfied with you because of Jesus, and you can be satisfied with life. The burden's off. You don't have to run around and prove yourself to everybody else. You don't have to prove yourself to God because Jesus proved for you. So let's just get real practical, because I think this is a practical sermon. What does Sabbath look like? Now, we're not going to get legalistic on it. So I'm not going to sit up here and say, well, every Sunday, that's got to be your Sabbath. Because reality is that there's some of you that, because of job issues and things, you've got to work on the Sabbath. We're an agriculture community, and there's going to be times of the year people are out in the fields doing certain things. That's understandable. The really only non-negotiables with the Sabbath are time with God in His Word and in prayer. Other than that, I don't know what that looks like for you. See, Sunday's not a Sabbath for us preacher types. I'm going to come up here and yell at you, you know, for another 5-10 more minutes. I'm going to go home and eat lunch with my family, and then I'm right back up here until home groups. It's work day. So Friday's Sabbath for me. I take Friday off. And within my power, I do everything I can to guard that and be home, to stay home and be with my family. To have a good Sabbath means, you know, for me, wake up and go run. And you go, what do you mean, run? That's not rest. Sure it is. Sure it is. Because one, you're taking time to take care of yourself, right? And I run, and I've told you before, it ain't pretty. Right? I'm tall and skinny, but I got the big boy run going on, right? I mean, every now and then, God in His grace gives me that light step. You know, woo, I feel good. But other than that, most of the time, not really. But you know what? I can go home, and I feel rested because I took care of myself that day. I can go to big brothers and big sisters and spend time with my little, and you know what? I feel rested. Why? Because I took 35 minutes, and it wasn't about me for just a little while, and I got to go talk trash to a little kid, beat him in basketball, which I did, and then beat him in Connect Four. But you know what? It wasn't about me. And then I can go home and drink coffee and talk to my wife, and I can rest. Last night, we had some folks over, and we just ate good food. We had chocolate cake, and we listen to my kids scream and yell, but for 4.5 hours, we just sat around, no phones, we talked, and I went to bed, rested, because I connected with people. That's what Sabbath looks like. And so that may be different for you. It may be different for you. But the point is that you spend a day with your Savior and with those people that you're closest to, and you reconnect. You spend a day, and I'm going to push, and maybe you shut your phone off. 60% of adults surveyed don't take time off from social media. Almost 90% of students sleep with a cell phone. And the studies are continuing to come out, folks, more and more and more. These things are killing us, and they're killing our students. Do you realize that now the major shareholders in all like companies are pushing Apple and Samsung to start doing more research on what phones are doing before they'll invest in them? Because they're leading to higher rates of depression. Students recently surveyed that said that they took an empathy test and then took their phones away for 5 days and then took the same empathy test 5 days later after their phones were taken away, scored 20% higher on the empathy test than they did before they had their phones taken away. Because you're sitting there on your phone all day, and what are you doing? You're looking at everybody else's life, and you're going, well, I don't got that. Well, man, their parents are cooler than mine. And adults, you do it too. And then you turn in on yourself instead of turning out to other people. Shut them off and spend days connecting with God and with others. But again, I don't know what that looks like for you. It's going to be different for everybody else. But the point is that we take a day and we just sit back and we allow God to just be God and be at rest. See, the Sabbath has so many gospel implications for us as believers. When we take that day and rest and be present with God and others, we're saying to the world around us, everybody look at me, I have nothing to prove to you. I got nothing. I don't have to prove myself to you. I am loved completely and fully in Christ. We don't have to run around trying to put our best face forward. I was talking to my mom's boyfriend yesterday, and he made the comment that so many young people want to try to make it look like they're living so lavishly right now when in reality they're really struggling. As young people, and I'm one, we've lost the ability to just struggle and be poor like so many of you older saints did for a very long time, right? We've got to make it look like, man, we're doing great. 22, got 6 cars, right? I've remodeled the house 17 times. And that's just exhausting. It's work. We take those times to just sit back and say, I don't have to be religious to try to get God to love me. He loves me because of his Son. See, the Sabbath's all about showing us what life's like under Jesus. Under Jesus, we benefit from somebody else's work. We get to rest from our works since Jesus has already worked on our behalf. That's what Hebrews 4, 9 through 10 says. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has rested from his works as God did from his. Jesus is the true Sabbath. You don't have to work hard to make God like you. He already does because of Jesus. That's grace. It's not about what you do. It's about what Jesus has done. So if practicing the Sabbath displays the gospel, when we don't rest, we preach a false gospel to the world around us. We're telling people that Jesus can't be trusted with a day of my week. We're telling people that, well, Jesus really needs me or his kingdom's going to fall apart. See, the reason we rest is that our future and our destiny are taken care of. We rest because Jesus can't handle things a day without you. So when you practice the Sabbath, you're proclaiming the gospel to the world. So can we be a people that honors the Sabbath because we're a people who are loved and blessed by the work of somebody else? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for all that you've given us. Thank you that you have set aside a day for us to rest and cease from our labors and just be present with you. And to rest in the grace and the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray today if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, that's never entered into that true rest, Father, that they're running around trying to prove themselves to you, trying to make themselves like you, that today they would put their faith and trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then, Father, for us as believers, Father, that we could repent of our busyness, unwind, and just trust that we can go a day, or that you can go a day, better yet, without us. Thank you for your grace, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.